If you'd open up your Bibles to Ezekiel 3, I would like to get started with Ezekiel 4 tonight. But once again, just to get back in the swing of things, since we were off last week. Hey, Jonathan, perfect timing. There you go. If we open up our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 3. See, I knew there was someone I left out in prayer. I should have been praying for Jonathan. So that's it. And but open up your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 3. Because, yeah, before we start the next chapter, I want to make sure we're on track here and we're keeping everything in its context. You know, we saw Ezekiel being called out by God through this, I would say, overwhelmingly powerful display of God's glory to Ezekiel, where God spoke to him through a whirlwind, spoke to him through these living creatures that he sent forth, through these glorious images of the wheels touching the earth. And we just saw that God was displaying his power, his might, and showing that he has control over everything going on in the world, and works through his creation and works through his people to glorify his name. And he makes this very clear to Ezekiel. And in all honesty, Ezekiel needed to see that. Ezekiel needed to see that God was in control of everything. Ezekiel was a part of the people of Judah. His city, Jerusalem, had been overtaken by Nebuchadnezzar. He had been taken into captivity. And this seemed to go against all that God had done to bless Israel and bless Jerusalem. What was happening to Jerusalem? What's happening to the people of Judah? What's happening to God's covenant people? That, you know, a pagan king would take them over and take them into captivity and drive them out. And God is trying to remind Ezekiel, I'm still in control here. Now, once again, if we go back and look through Old Testament history and look through the prophets, we see there were reasons why God did have Jerusalem overtaken and had it overtaken by the Babylonians, because these people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, they had turned to idolatry, immorality, they had sinned against God. And they did not honor God's covenant relationship with them. It wasn't that God had done had forgotten about them. They had forgotten about God. They had moved away from God. They weren't worshiping and serving God in accordance to his word. And God had warned them, continually warned them, saying, you need to trust me. You need to walk with me. You need to trust me. You need to obey me. Okay? And I will bless you if you trust me. If you don't trust me and obey me, though, you're going to face the consequences. And as we've been seeing here, so when Israel got themselves into this problem and this mix, and we realized they were not walking with the Lord the way they should have been, God allowed this to happen. God decreed for this to happen, for, yeah, King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to come into their sacred city, take the city over, place his puppet ruler over them, so to speak, his figurehead king, and then he took many of these people into captivity, particularly Ezekiel. And here's Ezekiel, someone who had been trained for the priesthood, trained to serve in the temple. And instead of being in Jerusalem and worshiping and serving God in the temple, here he is now in Babylon. Okay, and so Ezekiel was wondering, hey, what's going on here? What am I supposed to do here? So God does display all his power to Ezekiel, gives him these glorious images of who he is and how he's working in all creation, so that Ezekiel would be encouraged, that Ezekiel would know that God's still in control, that God is still fulfilling his purposes. And we see, too, then in chapter 2 and now here in chapter 3, we see that God is now calling Ezekiel out, saying, hey, even though, Ezekiel, you're not going to be serving as a priest in the temple, I'm going to use you in another way. I'm calling you to the office of prophet, and I want you to speak to the people of Israel. I want you to teach the word and preach the word to them. I want them to know that I am God. I just displayed to you that I am God through this powerful image. I want you now to go back to the people of Israel and say, hey, God is God. Okay? Thus saith the Lord, and he's speaking to us. God is still aware of who we are and what's going on in our lives. But God also tells Ezekiel, here's the problem. You're going to go to these people, but they're insolent, they're rebellious, they're hard-hearted, they're stubborn, they're stiff-necked. You're going to preach and let them know that I'm God. You're going to preach my word to them, And I'm telling you, right up front, Ezekiel, they're not going to listen because of their sinful hard-heartedness. But God still encourages Ezekiel and tells him, you still go. You still preach my word. God's word is God's word. Regardless of whether people listen to it, regardless if people believe it or not, God lets everybody know that he's God. God preaches his word. God gets his word out there. He makes everyone aware that he's God, his word is true, and he should be trusted and obeyed. Nobody can ever blame God for not making his power, his glory, his truth, his righteousness, his holiness known to man. Nobody can say they don't know about God. God still preaches his word. And that's what he's pointing out to Ezekiel here. You're going to go to the people of Israel, but they're not going to listen to you. But you go anyway, and you preach the word to them. This is something we need to take to heart. You know, many times we may get discouraged in ministry saying, oh, I'm trying to share God's love with people. I'm trying to share the word with them. And, you know, they don't seem to respond. You know, they don't come repenting and believing in God and wanting to come to church and wanting to hear the word. Doesn't matter. If you've shown them the love of God, if you share the word of God with them, you've done your job. And God has done his job. God has given them every opportunity to know who he is and what he's done. So we come here to chapter 3, and once again, God is trying to strengthen Ezekiel here. Okay, he not only calls him into the ministry, he also strengthens Ezekiel for the ministry. And he gives him his Holy Spirit, and he lifts him up, and he says to Ezekiel, I'm going to make you strong. Because even though you're going to go to these people and they're not going to listen to you, you're still going to know my presence and my power in your life. You're still going to know it's me working in you and through you. So why don't we pick up here? Let's read through chapter 3. And once again, this is setting us up then to start, Lord willing, chapter 4 tonight. So let's read through chapter 3. Once again, to put everything in its full context. Paul, can I call on you? Maybe just like, would you mind reading verses 1 through 9, starting at chapter 3? Once again, just to get us up to speed again. And we'll give you the microphone there. Thank you. If you read chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 for us.
Yes. Okay. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat the scroll, and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate. And it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house.
Once again, we talked about this. We see this image of Ezekiel being given a scroll, and he's told to eat that scroll. Once again, we know that from other portions of Scripture, this was not an unusual image or an unusual description of God's word. We particularly looked at that in the book of Revelation, because the Apostle John has the same experience. Once again, God gives him a scroll and tells him to eat of it. And what this is representative of is, hey, you eat God's word. You live by God's word. You take it in. Let that nourish you. Let that strengthen you. Once again, if we're going to communicate God's word to other people, we need to make God's word a part of us. We need to be nourished by that. We need to be fed by that. And so, and this is one of the first ways that God strengthens us. He strengthens us through his word. His word is truth. He wants us to know that truth so that we can share that truth and proclaim that truth. Then he, once again, he reiterates now here to Ezekiel. He says to Ezekiel, once again, I'm sending you there. They're not going to listen to you, but don't be dismayed by that. I'm going to strengthen you, and don't take it personally, because they don't listen to me. But regardless of whether they listen to me or listen to you, you're still to proclaim my word to them, because I'm still God. I'm still in control. My truth, my righteousness, my holiness, my glory is going to prevail. Okay. So let's pick up then at verse 10. Angela, could I call on you to read verses 10 down to verse 15 for us?
Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go, get thee to them up of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days.
And now we see God not only has strengthened Ezekiel through his word, he's now strengthening Ezekiel by the power and leading of his Holy Spirit. He makes it very clear the Holy Spirit lifts him up and strengthens him. He now experiences, his, once again, this glorious image of God, God working through his living creatures, working through those wheels, showing that God is still in control. He gives him another glimpse into God's glory and power and strength and his rule over this world. And he makes it clear to, once again, to Ezekiel one more time, I'm still God. I'm still in control. I'm still all-powerful God. Once again, when he sees that image of the thunderous sound, the creatures, the wheels, once again, that's all showing God's power and control over this creation, and that Ezekiel should be trusting in who God is and trusting in God's power and God's oversight over everything that's going on. And he's strengthened by the Holy Spirit and lifted up. And we saw that phrase there, and once again, we talked about this, about Ezekiel being bitter in the spirit. And we're still not sure, like I said, different commentators have looked at that, they've discussed that, they're not really sure what he may have been embittered about. Many of them think it was after he realizes just how glorious and powerful and holy God is, and he realizes how sinful and wicked the people of Israel were, he may have had this righteous indignation. He may have been heartbroken and mourning and grieving over the fact that how can we as a people be so sinful against this powerful God? We sometimes get that way when we watch the news every day. We just see all that's going on in the world. It breaks our hearts. It grieves our hearts. It mourns our hearts. Oh, if only people would repent and call upon the Lord. I think that's a possibility. But the scriptures don't specifically spell it out, what was actually grieving him. I think that's a reasonable inference from what we read here in the text, that he may have been grieving and mourning over the sin of Israel, and considering how holy and powerful and righteous God is, he may have been grieving over that. But the key phrase there is that even though he was grieving in his spirit, whatever was causing that grief, whatever he was mourning over, whatever he was embittered about, he still knew God had his hand on his life. He still was strengthened by the truth of God's word. He was still strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. He still knew God had his hand on him, and he was still trusting God. And God, even though he showed this tremendous power, a display of his power and his glory and his holiness and his sovereignty and his rule over all things, he quiets Ezekiel, so to speak, and brings him back to by the river Chebar, where this all started out. And all Ezekiel can do is just be still, just be astonished, just be in awe. Wow. He doesn't even know what to say just yet, or he can't even speak at this point because he's just experienced the glory of God, and he's just been called out by God to preach the word of God. He's just been filled and blessed by God's word. He's just been filled and blessed by the Holy Spirit, and he has to take that all in. And he's totally awed and humbled by this experience, and he's quiet. But now we see God still speaks to Ezekiel. Let's pick up here in verse 16. And let's see, Ken, can I call on you? Would you read down to verse 22 for us from verse 16?
Sure. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall surely die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul.
Okay, you can stop right there for the moment. God has called Ezekiel into the ministry, but now he's making it clear to Ezekiel how awesome a ministry this is, how powerful a ministry this is, how serious a ministry this is. And he's putting a responsibility on Ezekiel, saying, if you're going to take on this call, you are now responsible for the people you're ministering to. You are responsible to go to the people of Israel and preach the word of God to them. You are like a watchman. You have the same responsibility as a guard in the tower who's looking out at the city wall and seeing if anyone's there to attack the city. If that guard on guard duty doesn't warn the city that there's an attacking army, he's responsible for the lives of the people. That's what he's saying here to Ezekiel. You're there to go and warn the people. Just like a watchman on a tower in a city warns the people of an impending threat, he's saying to them, you need to warn them, and you're going to be held accountable before me to warn them. And he's saying to them, if you don't warn them, I'm still going to hold them accountable for their sin, but I'm also going to hold you accountable as well. I'll require your life as well. And he goes on and he says, but if you do warn them, you do tell them, you do take on this undertaking, you do preach the word and you do warn them, if they don't listen to you, okay, I'm still going to deal with them. I'm still going to bring my judgment upon them, but you will have saved your soul. You will have spared yourself. You did your work. And he makes a distinction then. He's talking about wicked men, warning wicked men, but now we talked about this a little bit the last time, about righteous men. These are men who God may be merciful to, but they may have fallen into sin. And he's saying to them, they still need to repent. Even though they may have lapsed into sin, they still need to repent, and you need to warn them too. And you're responsible for what happens in their lives as well. So if you don't tell them, I'm still going to deal with them for whatever sin is in their life, and I may require their physical life of them, but I'm also going to require that of you then. You're as responsible for them as you were to the wicked people. Now, if you do warn them and they don't listen, once again, you've done your job. You've warned them, and now I'm still going to deal with them, and I'm still going to chasten them for their actions. But if they repent and they turn their lives around, once again, you've done your job. Okay? And if they repent and listen, I'll show them mercy. Okay? the main key here is, and we could break this down, I am tempted to do more of a detailed exposition on this, but the main idea here is, that we only have time for tonight, is to point out that God is, even though he called Ezekiel out to this ministry, and he tells him that people aren't going to listen, now he's telling them, now I'm making you responsible for their lives. How many of us would really want to take on that kind of an awesome responsibility? And yet, what God is letting Ezekiel know is, I'm working in you and through you. I'm calling you to this ministry, and you need to trust me. Even though I'm entrusting the souls of these people to you, even though I'm entrusting these people's lives to you, I've called you into this ministry, and you can trust me for that. We see something parallel in the New Testament. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And here, this is about the role and the responsibility of elders in the church. We read in verse 17, "Obey those who have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." People that are called out to the ministry of the Word and to oversee people's spiritual walk and to keep them faithful to the Word of God, they have the responsibility for those people that God has placed in their life to minister to. It's an awesome responsibility. Yet when we look at our church leaders, when we, throughout church history, and look to the apostles, we look to the early church elders, they took on that responsibility joyfully. They wanted to serve the Lord. They wanted to communicate the Word of God. They could do no other than preach the Word of God and preach the Word of God to those people. Even though it was this awesome responsibility, even though they were responsible for going out and making disciples and teaching people the Word of God, they wanted to do it because God had created that will in their hearts. God was working in them and through them to take on this awesome responsibility, to be responsible for the lives and the souls of the people they were preaching and ministering to. And he's basically saying there to those early Hebrew believers there in the first century, he's saying, you know, they really care about you. It's not only this awesome responsibility, but it grieves their hearts if you don't listen to their word. So even though this is an awesome responsibility, if Christ is working in you and through you and calling you to that ministry to share the word of God, you know how Christ has convicted you of sin. You know how Christ has changed your life around. You know how much Christ has loved you and forgiven you. You can do no other, really, than to go out and share that gospel and share that truth, that word of God with others. So even though it's an awesome responsibility God is giving us to do, if Christ is really working in us and through us, and if we're really truly believing in that word, if we've really taken that word in, if we've eaten of that scroll, so to speak, and we know God's power and presence in our lives, we can do no other. So even though it's this awesome responsibility, this frightening responsibility, if God is calling you to that, you can do no other. And I think that's what's going on here with Ezekiel. Even though God is making it very clear to him, you're responsible for the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, to go and preach the word of God to them. And you need to preach that word to them, because you're responsible for their souls. But now Ezekiel has experienced the power and presence and glory of God. He's had God apply his word to his life. He's had God's Holy Spirit fill him and lead him. Ezekiel can do no other. So we shouldn't be discouraged or put off by this responsibility being given to Ezekiel here. It may sound a little intimidating, but stop and think of the context in which God is putting this responsibility on Ezekiel. He's doing it by working in and through Ezekiel and by making his power and his glory known to Ezekiel and giving Ezekiel his word and giving Ezekiel his Holy Spirit. And it's in this context that he's taking on this responsibility and realizing how an awesome responsibility. And we don't see Ezekiel turning away from that. We don't see Ezekiel arguing with God about this. In fact, he's taking it all in. And he's being humbled by it. And he knows what God is calling him to do. He's not fighting God on it. And it's the same with a New Testament apostle. It's the same with a New Testament elder. If God has so called you into the ministry, into a prophetic ministry, to preach the word of God to other people, you're going to take that ministry seriously. You're going to realize what an awesome responsibility and task that is. But you're going to do it willingly because God is working in you and through you. He is so strengthening you with the word. He's so strengthening you with the Holy Spirit. You can do no other. So we need to see both sides here. We need to see, yes, we should have a sense of responsibility to see people come to know God from the truth of his word. And we shouldn't take that lightly. We shouldn't take that for granted. We shouldn't neglect that. But on the same token, if we really do know God, we really do through his son, Jesus Christ, and we are being so strengthened and led by him, we can do no other. Like I said, Ezekiel keeps being given the Holy Spirit and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and God is telling him to be strong. But at the same token, God is saying, I'm going to make you strong. You know, yes, you need to do this work. You need to take on the responsibility of this work, but I'm going to make you do this work. That's the dichotomy here. Those are the two realities here. So we should not be intimidated by the role and the responsibility of making God known to the world around us. Even though it's an awesome responsibility, it's something that we should do willingly. And it's something that God, if he has really called you and called you to that ministry, he's going to enable you to do. He's going to work in you and through you to carry out this work. Before we go on any further, any thoughts or comments or questions about that? Yeah, Angela, do you need the microphone? There you go.
Going back to the bitterness that he felt, Could it be possible that he wasn't bitter about other people so much as he was about his own sin? Because
he had just been shown
how amazing God is, and then, standing next to him, he's seeing how sinful and wretched he is.
He may have been grieving over his own sin. And once again, this is me inferring something from the scripture, not something explicitly told in the scripture. But it wouldn't surprise me. Let's put it that way. It wouldn't be surprise me that maybe Ezekiel's feeling a little low and a little down and out because, here I thought I was going to be a priest in the temple. I'm not doing the work as a priest in a temple. And now all of a sudden God shows me his glory and calls me to the prophetic ministry. Like you're saying, I think I would feel very humbled and very convicted. Like, who is I to even question
and
God?
And inadequate, too, right?
Exactly,
you've just seen God's glory.
So there's a possibility that, he was even grieving or mourning or bittered about his own attitude towards God. But then once again, he realizes God is calling him into this ministry in spite of who he is, in spite of who these other people are. God is calling him into this ministry. And like I said, it's two-sided to this idea about God putting this awesome responsibility. I'm saying you're responsible for the lives of these people if you don't preach the word of God to them. It's two-sided. In the one sense, that may sound kind of frightening and intimidating, but on the same token, after you've experienced the glory and power of God in your life, how can you do any other? So, and you're finding comfort and strength because, hey, wait a minute, God is using me. He wants to use me in this ministry. And we pointed this out. This is how Jesus related to his disciples. When Jesus displayed his power and his glory to Peter, and so said to Peter, hey, listen, I just filled both these boats up with all this fish. And Peter says, Jesus, please depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Now that I've seen who you are, I've seen all your divine power and glory, I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. Please leave here. But what does Jesus say to him? No, Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to use you in the ministry now. So like you're saying, I think Ezekiel, Peter, they're humbled by God. They realize who God is and how foolish and maybe sinful they were to even question or challenge God or to think they knew better than God. But at the same token, they also realize, wait a minute, God is still calling and wants to use me, a wretched sinner, in the ministry. We should take comfort in that. we should take strength in that. Because, wait a minute, God, you're still willing to work in me and through me, even though, you know, I'm this screw up, for lack of a better term. I'm this terrible sinner. You're still willing to work in me and through me? That should compel us, once again, to worship him and serve him and pursue the ministry that he's called us to. This is like I said, it's there's two sides to it. It's a dichotomy. In one sense, we're humbled and awed by God, and at the same time, we're also strengthened by God, and we're compelled by God to worship him and serve him. So, yeah. Angela, and then I think Paul had a question, too.
Not a question.
Yeah.
Thank you. No, with what Angela pointed out, in the verse, it's not just the bitterness, but he said, in the heat of my spirit,
yeah.
And then it says, but the hand of the Lord. If that had said, if that had the preposition for the hand of the Lord was strong upon me, I think of myself when you're under conviction.
Right, yeah.
And the heat of the spirit in that term, yeah. and because the Lord is strong on us.
Right.
And I could see in that flavor how
right, exactly.
You know, the theologians might explain, well, that might be the key, but however, it's got, but the hand yeah. of the Lord was upon me,
exactly.
keeping him, so he might have been in bitterness.
And that's the key operative phrase. Regardless of what he was going through emotionally, yeah. he knew he needed to trust the Lord. And I think we even made the comparison and the parallel to the Apostle Paul. You know, Apostle Paul was saying, oh, I have this thorn in my flesh. We're not really sure what that thorn in the flesh was, although there have been some interesting speculations and inferences from the scripture that people have thought it could be a number of different things. Mm-hmm. But the key point that Paul wanted to make there wasn't to obsess over what his thorn in the flesh was. It was that God's grace was sufficient. God had his hand on his life. Even though he's weak, God is strong. God was working in him and through him. And that's it, just it. That's what we really need to take away from this text, that regardless of what we're feeling or what we're experiencing, we need to know God has his hand on our lives and he's working in us and through us. And he wants us to worship him. He wants us to serve him. Even though we've sinned, even though we've failed, even though we've had our lapses in faith, even though we've had our lapses in our walk with him, God still wants to work in us and through us, and he will so strengthen us. So, yeah.
Amen. How precious that thorn in the flesh was for us.
Right.
Paul, it gives us something to cling to because of it not being so, you know, they have speculation from my side.
Right, yeah, exactly, yeah.
But how many of us have always had that topic come up in a Bible study and state,
right.
We identify, and in our weaknesses, our thorns.
Exactly, yeah.
The Lord's message is,
and I think one of the reasons why Paul doesn't specify it, because that truth about God's grace being sufficient is what always rules and applies, regardless
Amen.
Of what you're going through.
Amen.
So, yeah, Dane, do you have a comment or a question? Or there we go.
I'm thinking for those who called primarily to minister the word of God, just like you, like what you're doing. I'm thinking more or less that there is a specific call in your life, like it's, you know, that's, I'm not sure how that manifests itself in your,
right.
in their life, where like, I can't do no harder but to do what's in my soul, what
exactly.
is
yeah.
what is in my heart. I must do this.
Exactly. Exactly.
I can't get away from it.
Right.
You know, and then this is what in my heart. So I yeah. just have to do this. I mean, it's I don't know how.
And you can only attribute that really to the work of the Holy mm-hmm. Spirit, applying the word to your life. Because yeah, I think the task of worshiping and serving God can be very daunting. And very intimidating and very frightful. And yet when you realize who God is and he's being so merciful to you, like you said, you can do no other. And that's how you know it's the work of God in you mm-hmm. as opposed to something of your own whim or your own design or your own pursuit. No, this is God putting this in your heart by his mm-hmm. Holy Spirit and his Holy Spirit applying his word to your heart. I think you also raise another good issue or question here or point here is that, once again, we are not going to be called into the ministry the way Ezekiel was or the way Peter was or the way the Apostle John or the way the Apostle Paul was. Some people are called to very high offices of church leadership and the preaching and the ministry of the word. Not everybody is necessarily called to be a pastor. Not everybody is necessarily called to be the elder of a church. Not everyone is necessarily called to be an evangelist and preaching to large crowds. But as a Christian, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, we know from the scriptures that we should always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We know we should be out there discipling and teaching people all that Christ has commanded us within whatever means or calling or capacity he's given us to. And so, yeah, there may be a greater responsibility and a greater accountability for those who've been called into, like I said, the actual ministry, the preaching and the teaching of the word and church leadership and in offices. They may have a greater responsibility. But as Dane's pointing out, if you see Christ at work in your life, he's going to make you be salt and light to those around you. And to share the word in whatever capacity or means that he's given you. So we shouldn't, and we've said this before, we shouldn't be necessarily saying, oh, I have to have the same experience like Ezekiel before I can serve God in ministry. No, we have Christ. We've had Christ reveal his glory to us. We've had Christ apply his Holy Spirit to our lives. We've had Christ teach us from his word by his Holy Spirit. And that we're taking to heart, and that's changing our lives. And we should then be faithful in whatever ministry God does lead us to and God does provide us. With the opportunity to serve. So, but any other thoughts, or Jonathan, or anything? Yeah, okay. Because, oh yeah, Angela, one more. There we go. Because I'm willing to take time here. Because these are heavy duty things when you start reading the text. We don't want to just gloss over it lightly. So,
I know that we're specifically talking about the office, you know, of a prophet here, but. Like you're saying, I can't help, and walking away the last time we got together, mm-hmm. I felt so convicted.
Yeah.
It's another picture of salvation.
Yeah.
He's plucking him up. Mm-hmm. He's calling him out.
Yep.
He's cleaning him up.
Yep.
He's telling him, you do what I say, yep. no matter what they say.
Right.
Fear not.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to serve him no matter what because it's God's power.
Right.
And it's the same way he picks us up, calls us out of the world.
Exactly.
Cleans us up. He gives us his words, which is his power.
Right.
And we're not supposed to fear. We're not supposed right. to fear anyone in the world. We're supposed to be faithful. We're supposed to be right. salt and light. And we love him because he first loved us.
Exactly.
And
we're to partake of his Holy Spirit. We're to partake of his word. Just like and to apply it to our lives.
Yes, and even if it's just a menial conversation,
mm-hmm.
which it never is, if it's the leading of the Holy Spirit, you're to be faithful and speak his words as
right.
a Christian, just called out of the world.
Right.
So it's all of our jobs, and it's, you know, it's a greater office, no mm-hmm. doubt,
right.
to be responsible for other people's souls.
Right.
But in and through the world, you're just as important. We're right. all his limbs.
Right. And the other thing we shouldn't lose sight of here is, even though there's a sense of awesome responsibility here, you know, you know that Ezekiel is being put on, you know, I'm holding these people's lives in the balance. I'm holding you accountable for them. It's also teaching us, you know, we should have a compassion for the sinful, dying world around us because their very lives are at stake here. Mm-hmm. You know, their spiritual future, their personal data lives are at stake here. And sometimes I think that's the main thrust, too, that we don't want to lose sight of here is that if we care about our lives, we should certainly be caring about the lives of other people. If we don't want to lose our lives, we should be concerned about these people who are losing their lives by not trusting God. And once again, that should compel us, just a compassion for other people to see their souls, their eternal future, their day-to-day living is affected and corrupted and being destroyed by sin. And this is their very livelihood. They're losing their lives by continuing in their sin. And so I think that's really the main thrust that God is trying to put on Ezekiel here by giving them the responsibility, being responsible for their lives. he's making it clear, hey, their lives are on the line here. Don't take this for granted. And we should have that compassion on the sinful, dying world around us. Because if I really care about these people, I don't want them to die in their sin. I want them to know Christ. I want them to know his love. And once again, we should still have that desire. Even if people are not going to listen to us, even if people aren't going to repent and believe, that doesn't change the attitude of our hearts. We should still be concerned about their lives. We shouldn't just write people off, in other words. Mm-hmm. And we appreciate that God has been so gracious and merciful to us. And I like how you put it. He picks us up, he cleans us up, and he puts us to work. Even though he's been that gracious to us, we should really take that to heart and say, hey, if God has been so merciful to me and if God wants to work in me and through me, all the more reason why I should appreciate that and show my gratitude by serving him in the ministry and caring about other people. Who am I not to love and forgive other people after God has been so loving and forgiving of me? Who am I to give up on other people when God hasn't given up on me? And so all these things are at play here. And like you said, I need to actually really study this text more. This is a great passage to preach through. I'm sorry that we're only kind of scratching the surface here of this text, but I didn't want to ignore the reality of this responsibility that was put on Ezekiel to preach the word. He was being held responsible for the spiritual livelihood of these other people. And once again, he was being told, I'm giving you a job to do. You need to do this job. But we've also see here, God is strengthening Ezekiel to do that job, and where we've already said, Ezekiel could do no other. Yeah, Ken, did you have a question or comment?
Comment. In the end, he's not responsible for their souls per se. He's responsible for warning them. He's mm-hmm. responsible for letting them know.
Yeah.
How they react and respond.
They are so
on
responsible
them and
on their own. Yeah, exactly.
No matter what,
they're gonna
suffer for it. But if Ezekiel fails in his responsibility, which is
exactly
to be God's
to communicate
mouthpiece
the word.
And to be yeah. God's you know watchman, yeah.
exactly,
that's when Ezekiel will be you know basically you know taking the punishment of
right.
you know, himself.
Yeah, exactly.
So it's. An amazing
he
responsibility,
makes that very
but
clear
also
that
it
these
alleviates
guys, I'm still
us.
Holding them accountable for their actions and their attitudes.
Right. It's not our job to save people, but it is our job to warn them.
To warn them, exactly. Excellent distinction to make. Yeah, exactly. I'm glad you picked up on that. So I hope I didn't create any confusion about that. So I'm glad you pointed that out there. Yeah, our responsibility is going to warning them and sharing the word with them. They are still accountable for their walk with the Lord or their lack of walk with the Lord. They're still responsible to what they do, for how they respond to God's word. We can only warn them. It's not up to us to save them. It's up to them to respond. And we see, too, this is the same thing in terms of salvation. God is gracious. God is gracious just by the fact that he communicates his word to sinful men. He may impart more grace by having his Holy Spirit regenerate and renew a person's heart and mind to bring them to faith and repentance. But that person, one way or the other, everyone is still responsible on their own to respond to God's word. God has made himself known. Every man are commanded to repent and believe. Particularly now that God, and this is what Paul was making clear to the leaders of Athens, he said, God has revealed it. He's made himself known to you through his son, Jesus Christ, and by rising him from the dead. You have this idol to an unknown God. I'm here to tell you who that known God is. I'm here to tell you who that God is. It's Jesus Christ. He's come into this world, and he was crucified and raised up. And you are responsible to believe. We are commanded to believe. We're commanded to believe in God. It's not some hopeful suggestion that God gives people, oh, I hope you come around and agree with me on this. No, God commands people to repent and believe. When people don't believe in God, when people don't believe in his son, Jesus Christ, they are sinning against God in their disbelief. They're disobeying God's commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not a philosophical discourse with people. God commands people to believe. And if they refuse to believe, they are responsible for their own disbelief and their own disobedience. The disbelief and the disobedience go hand in hand with each other. You know, we sometimes think, oh, well, there's faith over here, and then there's obedience over here. No, faith and obedience go hand in hand. If you're not believing in God, you're disobeying his commandment. You know, to repent and believe is not a suggestion; it's a commandment, and that's what he's also trying to make clear here through Ezekiel. You know, I've been making myself known to these people all these years, and they've just become more and more insolent, more and more hard-hearted, more and more stubborn. But I'm still going to preach my word to them because they're still responsible to respond. So, okay, I think we've covered that pretty well. Why don't we move on here? In fact, John, can we hand the microphone over to John? Jonathan, would you mind reading for us? Would you read verses 22 and maybe just read down to the end of the chapter there, chapter 4. And maybe that's all we'll get to tonight. It's maybe just, like you said, getting caught up to speed in chapter 3. But this helps set the tone then for us to understand chapter 4. If you'd pick up at verse 22, Jonathan?
Sure.
In chapter 3. Thank you.
Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, "Arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you." So I rose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw at the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, "Go, shut yourself inside your house, and you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them, so that you cannot go out among them. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house.'"
Is your head spinning? Here's God saying, "Ezekiel, you go and preach the word of God to them. They're not going to listen, but you go preach the word of God to them." Now he says to Ezekiel, "I'm going to bind your tongue. You're going to be quiet. You're not going to go out and speak yet." My head would be spinning. My head is just spinning reading this text. But once again, let's go back to chapter 1 and 2. How God has made his glory and his power known to Ezekiel. God is still God. God is still in control. God knows what he's doing here. God is just simply saying to Ezekiel, "Yes, I'm calling you out into this ministry to preach the word, but you got to do it by my power, my strength, my leading, my timing, my will." Serving God in ministry is something we can only do by his work in us and through us. His ministry can only be done effectively by surrendering it to him and seeking his will and letting him work in us and through us. We shouldn't just go off and do it on our own. Now, I'm not trying to take away from having, as we've been saying, having a compassion and a zeal to see other people come to know Christ. We should have that. But we need to surrender that zeal and that compassion and that desire to other people see Christ to the power and the working and the leading of Christ in our lives. And we better be properly prepared by God. And we better be willing to let God speak in us and through us with the words he gives us and the time and the place he gives us to give that word. Now, I'm not trying to discourage anyone here. I'm just simply trying to say that if you are going to serve God in ministry, if you are going to be a witness to your family, your friends, and your neighbors, you need to do it by his power and his leading and his will. And you need to do it when he is directing you to do it. We sometimes get in God's way. So he's actually trying to teach and prepare Ezekiel. "Yes, Ezekiel, I'm calling you into the ministry. You're going to preach the word of God, but you're going to do it by my power, my leading, and my will. And when I tell you it's time to do it." This is something Jesus was saying throughout his whole earthly ministry. How many times did he have to say to his disciples or to people he ministered to, "Don't go out and tell anyone yet. It's not the right time." See, God is over all these things. Once again, I said go back to chapter 1 and 2. God is over all of history. God is over all of mankind. God is over everything going on in the world. He's fully aware of what's going on. He's in control of all these circumstances. Everything is under his power and his rule and his authority. And so that includes the preaching of God's word. That includes people coming to him in faith and repentance. That includes people rejecting him and rebelling against him. So he wants us to worship him and serve him and be involved in ministry subject to his power and his rule and his authority. And so sometimes God is saying to us, be still and know that I'm God. And as we serve the Lord more and more, I think we learn that lesson more and more. I think we find out, you know, I really got to pray here. I really have to have the right words to share the word with this person. Many times we'll come into a situation where we say the wrong thing at the wrong time, and we end up setting people off, or we start doing things in our own strength or our own ego or our own intellect, and we get ourselves into trouble. If we're going to serve God in ministry, if we're going to communicate his word to other people, it has to be by his work, his leading, his timing, and his will. And I'm not trying to discourage people from serving in ministry and sharing the word, but do it by his power and his leading. Do that through the means of prayer. Do that through the means of, as we said before, eating God's scroll and taking his word in and being nourished by his word and understanding it before we actually speak and shoot our mouths off and get ourselves into trouble. Okay? So that's what's going on here. He's not trying to play games with Ezekiel's head here. He's not just trying to make his head spin for the sake of making his head spin. But he's making it clear to Ezekiel, yes, I'm going to use you, but I'm going to use you in my way and my time. And you need to trust me about that. And once again, we see the repetition here. God's Spirit was upon me. God's Spirit was strengthening me. God's Spirit was leading me. Okay? And that includes when to speak and when not to speak. And Ezekiel, like I said, we keep coming back to this point. Even though God is displaying all his awesome power and might to Ezekiel, even though he's calling Ezekiel into this very difficult and challenging ministry, even though he's explaining how he's holding Ezekiel accountable for this ministry, we also see it's God working in and through Ezekiel to carry out this ministry. So before we go any further, yeah, so Ken, do you have a hand up? Do you have a question there? Thank you for reading, Jonathan. Thank you. Appreciate that.
When you were saying that, just remind me how the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry started. I mean, the Holy Spirit descended on him,
mm-hmm.
and then he went out into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and
yep.
40 nights in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And then when he was tempted, he tells the devil, man does not live by the bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
The word of God.
It's exactly the same thing in God's
exactly.
time by the Spirit of God.
Right.
This is God incarnate. Still going in God's time by the Spirit of God,
mm, right.
taking time and preparing before
going
out.
That's an example to us, exactly, yeah. In his humanity, he knew he had to carry out this ministry by God working in him and through him. And he had that 40 days in the wilderness before he actually began that ministry. We see that in Paul's ministry as well, you know,
yeah.
that you know he was taken aside for a while before he actually went out into the ministry. This is not unusual. So even though it sounds a little head-spinning, like, wait a minute, you want me to preach the Word of God, but you're telling me to be quiet for a while? Yeah. That's so God can teach you, God can prepare you, God can empower you, and you're learning to rely on God and his power and his leading. Once again, I'm not trying to beat up on anyone. In fact, I think all of us can look at those times when we were overzealous and we started talking to people and we were all excited and we share the gospel and then we end up getting into a fight and an argument with someone. We learn from those experiences, okay? I'm not trying to, but that's all the more reason why, yeah, we really need to be in prayer and properly be prepared to serve God in ministry before we do speak. Not that we don't speak, but that we wait on the Lord and we are prepared and empowered by the Lord as to when to speak and when not to speak. And we're committing that to his work and his will in our lives, okay? That's what's going on here. It's not God playing head games with Ezekiel. He's just saying, God, yes, Ezekiel, I'm calling you into this ministry, but you need to do it by my power and my leading and my will. So any other thoughts or comments about that? You know, we might just stop here then instead of trying to tackle. By the way, let me ask, did everyone get the outline for chapter 4, though? Is everyone getting the emails okay? Do we have your email address, Jonathan? Okay. So, yeah, because I just want to make sure everyone's up to speed, but you got the notes, yeah. But now we see chapter 4 begins now. We're concluding chapter 3, where this initial contact God has with Ezekiel, calling him into the ministry, empowering him in the ministry. And Ezekiel just has to take this all in. I mean, this is an awesome experience to go through. And he realizes he has to wait on the power and the leading of the Lord. And now we're going to begin, what does God communicate to Ezekiel to preach and share with the people of Israel? And we're going to see his first revelation to give here in chapter 4. But we needed to understand the full context of what God was saying. And so chapter 4 is really saying, this is the first message I want you to say to them. And it deals with God's judgment on the city of Jerusalem. And as much as it's, and so like I said, be reading through that during the week, but as much as it's God talking about his judgment on Jerusalem, it's God also encouraging Ezekiel and the captives in Babylon to realize, look how gracious and merciful I've been to you. Yes, the people of Jerusalem and people of Israel, they needed to be warned about their sin and the coming judgment upon them. But it's also a lesson to us about how gracious and merciful God has been to us. And so when we hear about God's judgment, we should also be appreciating God's mercy to us. And we're going to see in chapter 4 just how long-suffering, how patient, how merciful, how loving, how kind God was with the nation of Israel and with the city of Jerusalem. And that's one of the main points here. So as much as God is talking and warning the people about their pending judgment and giving them over to the misery of their sin and their iniquity, it's also teaching us just how gracious and merciful and loving God is. You can't see God's justice and wrath and judgment outside of his grace and his mercy and his love. You can't see his grace and his mercy and his love outside of his judgment and his justice and his righteousness. You can't separate the two. God is both just and holy and wrathful and will punish sin for what sin is, but he's also merciful and loving and forgiving and long-suffering. That's who God is. But for you to appreciate his mercy and his long-suffering and his forgiveness to us, we need to understand his righteousness and his holiness and his justice. And you can't separate the two. So like I said, when you read through chapter 4, yeah, on the surface it sounds like, wow, God's going to be pretty tough on the people of Jerusalem. Boy, he's bringing about some pretty serious judgment on these people. He's basically going to allow them to suffer and be in this misery, you know, for their sin. But it's also a lesson to Ezekiel and the captives. Guess what, guys? You're not in Jerusalem. I spared you. Like I said, we come back to Angela's phrase about how God picks us up, takes us out of this world, how takes us out of our sinful circumstances and lifestyles, and he cleans us up. That's what God is doing here with Ezekiel and with the captives there. He separated them from this sinful, dying world so that he could work in them and through them and to bring them to salvation and bring them to his strength to really appreciate how merciful he'd been to them. So both things, both dynamics are at work here, God's justice, but also his mercy. So why don't we just close in prayer? In fact, Paul, can I call on you? Or actually, Ken has the mic. Maybe I'll just have Ken. Would you mind closing us in prayer since you have the mic in this way? Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together, Lord, to open up your word, to delve deep into the book of Ezekiel, Lord, to understand the responsibilities that we have towards you, Lord, and towards our fellow man, to understand the strength that you have, Lord, and how sinful we are, yet how you can take us and use us in many ways, Lord. Please, we ask you to pour out your spirit into us, Lord. Use us and to help us to be light and salt in this world, Lord, to spread forth your gospel in many ways, in our work and in our families, Lord, in our actions and in our words. Lord, just thank you so much for Dave teaching this course, Lord, expositing your word, Lord. It has been so eye-opening and heart-opening, Lord. Lord, we want to lift up our pastors to you again. Have mercy on Pastor Mark for having to do extra work, Lord. Please strengthen him. And Pastor Doug, please heal his body, get this infection out of him, Lord, and please use this medicine to help get rid of this rash so he can actually rest and recuperate and come back into the ministry that he so dearly loves, Lord, and to serve you the way he wants to and be able to again, Lord. Please help us to get home safe to the Lord, get us home, keep us safe on the roads, and help us to be able to have a good rest of the week, Lord, and be glorifying to you and come back here on Sunday to worship you again. All these things we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.